Christ Church, I would ask you to please take your Bible and turn to Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is the beginning of Book 4 of the Psalms. I would ask you please to stand once more as we read God's holy word together in Psalm 90. Prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." Amen. This is God's holy word. Let us pray and ask him to bless the preaching of it. Our great God and Father, as we come again this morning to your word, we confess that we are utterly and completely dependent upon you, that we might have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand. And so we pray this morning that by your Holy Spirit, you would indeed give us these eyes, ears, and hearts, that we would take what your word is declaring, that it would penetrate deeply within us, and that we would be changed for it unto your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, here we are in the second week or beginning of the third week in January. New year is still mostly ahead of us. We have a presidential inauguration this week. There's a lot to look forward to, a lot to think about in the upcoming year and years. And I typically like this time of year. I like going from one year to the next, that week sort of after Christmas and the first couple of weeks of January, and thinking about a new year, thinking back on the old year, reflecting, and thinking about the new year, perhaps doing some soul searching, some things that can change. Of course, a lot of people have New Year's resolutions. But the change of years can often make us reflective, make us think, what was last year like? Was it hard? Was it good? Was it wonderful? Was it perplexing? And what will this next year be like? How can we make it different? What changes can we pursue? And as we come to Psalm 90, I would propose to you that it gives us wisdom in the midst of that thinking and that reflecting. Gives us wisdom for a new year. Psalm 90 is one that is often associated with a New Year's type service. Dr. Buchanan was telling me this morning that it was also associated with events like inaugurations or the 4th of July and those sorts of things in church history. I did not realize that. That's somewhat by accident that it's coming this week of the inauguration. But it gives us wisdom as we think about life. So we think about life past and life forward. Psalm 90 gives us great wisdom. And it does that because it bids us to remember, it calls us to remember fundamental truth. Very basic fundamental truth that is incredibly important to us in those moments when we are thinking about life. That fundamental truth is easy to forget. It's easy to get lost in the busyness of everyday existence. And what is that truth? Well, the truth that Psalm 90 reminds us is of who we are, who God is, and where our refuge is to be found. Who is God? Who are we? And what does that mean as far as our refuge in life, our outlook on life? And this morning I want to organize our time in the psalm basically on those points. First of all, who God is. Who is Moses declaring us to remember that God is? And secondly, who are we? In light of who God is, what does that teach us about ourselves? And then thirdly and finally, that we are to find refuge in God's mercy. As people of this earth and of this life, we have refuge only in one place, and that is in the mercy of God. And so let us unpack this in Psalm 90, starting off with who God is. What is Moses reminding us and telling us there? Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Here, Moses starts off the psalm with a reflection of who God is in relation to his people. Here we see that the psalm is attributed to Moses, and John Calvin speculates that perhaps Moses is towards the end of his life here, and he's looking back, he's thinking about his experience leading the children of Israel out of bondage and of slavery in Egypt and into the wilderness towards the promised land, but never getting there, always being en route, on the way. And he's reflecting here, if that is right, and he's looking back over that time, he's reflecting on the nature of God being the dwelling place for his people. Because if we remember our biblical history, we know that after the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, they came out and they wandered around the wilderness, never making it to the promised land for an entire generation, the whole generation that Moses was leading them. They were stuck in the wilderness because of their sin. They'd rebelled against God. They'd stiffened their necks and hardened their hearts. And their punishment was for the older generation that had committed that sin to die off in the wilderness before reaching the promised land. And that entire time, and previous to that, while they were in Egypt under a dictatorship, a slavery of, under Pharaoh, they did not have a home. They did not have a dwelling place that they could call their own. Nowhere to put out a welcome mat. Nowhere to have sort of a refuge from the wilderness and the elements and the thorniness of life. They were desert wanderers. They were pilgrims, sojourners, never arriving. You think about that imagery of dwelling place. We maybe don't think about it in the same way as ancient Near Easterners would, but the way that we think about our home is still helpful here. It's still striking and driving home the point that Moses is making. Because think about your home and ideally what you want it to be for you and for your children. You want it to be a place of safety, a place of provision, a place where those in it are known and loved and accepted, a place where they are protected from not only the physical elements of wind and water and ice and snow, but they're protected from the horrors that go on in the world, the sorts of dangers that evil people might bring. You want them to be safe behind your walls. This imagery is exactly what the nation of Israel did not have in a physical location. They did not have protection from the elements in a permanent place. They did not have citizenship in a permanent place. They did not have the comforts and protections of a place that they could call their own. They did not have a dwelling place for all those years. And yet Moses says they did. Why is that? Because Moses says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. That God himself was the dwelling place of his people. And think about the imagery there. Think about the imagery of a dwelling place, of security, of provision, of acceptance. of a place where there is comfort. And if God is the dwelling place for his people, he's not just any old sort of dwelling place. He's not your normal sort of home and habitation. Because being found in God and surrounded and protected by God means that you are surrounded and protected by the one who has been forever a God, has been forever the omnipotent one. He is the one who brought forth the mountains, verse 2. He formed the earth and the world, everything in it, with the word of his power. And from everlasting to everlasting, Moses says, you are God. And so the imagery there, Moses is proclaiming, God, you have been our dwelling place, and you are this everlasting one, an unchanging one, a steadfast one. And we have had hope compassion and safety in you. And so Moses is opening the psalm here with this reflection of God as dwelling place, of God as security. And we need to realize this morning that this imagery, this truth, is not just for the children of Israel. We are in a very different place in that we are not literally wandering around a desert, literally pilgrims, literally people who don't have citizenship anywhere. And yet, as we learn from the rest of Scripture, we do consider ourselves pilgrims and sojourners in a way. Peter calls us that exact thing. He calls us exiles. He calls us sojourners. Because spiritually, that is what we are. We do not have a permanent home in this life and in this world. And the question is, do we believe that? Like, do we believe that this life is not our dwelling place, that our home, that our current status of living and existence is not what is final for us? It is not what is ultimate for us. That can be very hard to remember when life is going well. When life is somewhat easy, when the bank account is full, the portfolio is looking good, when the family is healthy, when the job is going well, when friends are abundant, when people think well of us, it's hard to remember that this life is not really our resting place. This life is not our home. It's much easier to remember that when life is not going so well. Those of you who have been going through periods of suffering recently certainly could attest to that. That it takes your eyes off of this life and it puts them somewhere else. And makes you look for refuge somewhere besides your current circumstances because your current circumstances do not feel good. We're challenged this morning by Moses, encouraged with the wisdom of remembering that we are pilgrims here. And that we only have one dwelling place. And that is in the Lord God. As He surrounds us, as He is our God and we are His people, as He holds us in His hands, He is our dwelling place. And always has been in all generations, as Moses says, from everlasting to everlasting. Well, Moses reinforces this point as he moves on in the next verses by reminding us of who we are. Look with me again at verses 3 through 6. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. So here Moses is reminding us that this world can't be our home. It can't be our security. It can't be our final resting place because we won't be here very long. All the imagery that he packs into these verses, he's showing that you are here today, human being, and you are gone tomorrow. That your life is a vapor, it's a mist, it's a blink that goes by. As fast as the lights flicker in your home when the power blinks, the lights just flicker off and back on again. That's like your life, just a flicker. Notice the way that he drives his home. Verse 4 verse 3, he's saying, you return man to dust. He's reminding us that we came and we are created from the ground and we're going back there, and it won't be very long. Verse 4, he says, 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Even if you were to live 1,000 years, he's emphasizing, it's nothing. It's like yesterday when it was, now that it's past. Think about that for a moment. Think about yesterday. Think about yesterday, Saturday, in the course of your entire life. Some of you may not even remember what you did yesterday. It's gone that fast. Think about how quickly yesterday went by. When you think of the whole portion of your life, it's nothing. It's even faster than that, he says. It's like a watch in the night. This is the time when watchmen would call out at night. They'd be on the city walls or around guarding, and they would call out the time marks. The one memory I have of this is from the cartoon version of Robin Hood. And when they're trying to break into the castle and steal the money, and one of the foxes or something is pacing back and forth, and he's like, 4 o'clock and all's well, or whatever. He's calling out the watches in the night. And if you're sleeping, those just pass you right by. You wake up and 12 watches have gone by and you didn't even know it. That's how fast it is. He gives some more imagery. He says it's like a dream. Verse 5, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream. Again, think of last night. Think of the dreams you might have had. If you probably can't even remember them. It was vivid at the time, and now it's gone. This is how fast life is. And then he goes with the imagery, finally, of the grass that in the morning is renewed. And think, this is a desert-type climate. So you get some dew, you get some rain for a couple of days at the right time of year. The grass springs up, and then a couple of days later, it is dead and gone. It's brown, withered, no longer in existence. Moses is piling on that imagery, reminding us that this is what the span of our life is like. Even if we were to live 1,000 years, this is how long it takes in the course of eternity. Gone. Poof. No more. And so he's driving home the fact that you can't put your security in this life. You can't take hope in this life because you won't be here very long. You might live to be 110. And I don't know what the world record is, and since Guinness has been keeping records, I don't know what the world record is for age. But whatever it is, even if you live that long, you will look back at the end of it and it will seem like you blinked and it passed you by. I would encourage you, speak to some of our older saints sometime soon. Ask them how long life seemed to take. The life that they're looking back on. How long did it seem? How long ago did it seem that they were getting married or graduating high school, having their first child or opening their first bank account? How long ago did that seem? My guess, and I don't want to speak for them, but my guess is they would say it seems pretty much like it was yesterday. And it's gone so fast. The consistent thing that I hear from our older saints, from people like my parents and others, is that the older you get, the faster it goes. And that is what Moses is trying to get us to remember here, that we are really not here very long. And again, the question is, do we believe this? Do we live like we believe this? Do we live like we believe that this world, this earth, it's not all there is, and I'm not going to be here very long? Or do we live as if like this is it, and I have to hold tightly to it as I can? And if we do believe it, if we do believe that this life is a vapor, it's a mist, it's like grass that is green one day and brown the next, if we believe that, why do we get so wrapped up in worry and anxiety about things that when you think about eternity just don't matter? Calvin has a very helpful and convicting comment here. It's a little bit lengthy, so please bear with me. But he says, to what is it owing that we have so great anxiety about our life? That nothing suffices us, but because we foolishly imagine that we shall nestle in this world forever. Again, to what are we to ascribe that extreme fretfulness and impatience? which makes our hearts fail in waiting for the coming of Christ, but to their groveling upon the earth. Let us learn then not to judge according to the understanding of the flesh, but to depend upon the judgment of God. And let us elevate our minds by faith, even to his heavenly throne, from which he declares that this earthly life is nothing. Calvin is reminding us that when we hold tightly to this life, when we get worried and anxious and all wrapped up, we're really forgetting that we're not going to be here very long. That we're beginning to think, I love the old language, that we're going to nestle here forever. Like this is where we have to make our home. So why do we get so wrapped up about money, about what other people think about us, about what we look like, where we work? Why do we get so wrapped up about our portfolios, about prestige in one way or another? We worry about those things because we're trying to make life, this life, the ultimate life. So brothers and sisters, let Psalm 90 drive home to us that this life is nothing. It is here and gone. It is not worth your anxiety. Yes, of course, we have to be responsible and we have to take care of our families. We have to work hard and save. All of those things are true. But none of that is worth taking our eyes off of the fact that this life is not ultimate for us. God is our refuge. God is our dwelling place. This life is not. Well, Moses drives that point home by pointing out our temporariness, but he also drives home the fact that we can't have refuge here, because not only does he remind us that we are temporary in this world, he also reminds us that we are sinful. And we'll see that in these next few verses. Look with me again at verses 7 through 12. He's saying, "For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" Moses is bringing us from thinking about the brevity of life to thinking about the reason for that brevity. Why are we here such a short period of time? He alludes to that back in verse 3, where he says, "You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man." That's alluding back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. After man's fall into sin, God's curse included this, quote, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The brevity of life, the quickness of it, the fact that we are dust and return to dust so quickly is due to sin. That is why life is short. And that is why, as he goes through the verses here, in our natural state, we are at enmity with God. He is not our friend. We do not have peace with him. Instead, we have his anger and wrath. Verse 7. Verse 8, "He has set our iniquities before him." Verse 9, "Our days pass away under your wrath." Verse 11, "Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath?" Moses is reflecting upon the sinfulness of mankind, and therefore the shortness of life and the brutality of life. Quite often. Certainly he's thinking back, we would guess, on the Israelites, on what got them to where they are now, wandering in the wilderness, their sin, their stubbornness. He's remembering that the reason they are in the state they are is because of their iniquity. That truth reminds us of the other unhappy point that he brings out here in verse 10, that even if you live a long life, he says, yet there's the days of your life, their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. It's not a cheery thought that he's bringing out here, but he's saying that even if you live a good long life, it's mostly going to be full of trouble, Certainly it was the case for the children of Israel that he's thinking back on. Life is not always happy and fun, and just because you live a long time doesn't mean you have a wonderful life. No, it is often toil and trouble. There's disease, death, hardship, uncertainty, broken relationships, injustice, warfare, famine, terrorism. All of these things afflict us. All of these things touch us. And so even if you live a long time, you have to deal with this. You have to deal with the toil and the trouble. And then after you go through all of that, then you die. It's like you can sum up Moses' point here. Life is hard and then you die. It's not a good pep talk. It's not a great, you're not going to get this on the circuit of motivational speakers. It's not a happy thought, but it's a true thought. It is the truth of what life is often like. The Bible doesn't hide that from us. These charlatans who get up on the TV and tell you that you just have to have enough faith and the life is going to be great and you never have to worry about anything again, they're liars. And they're not reading the Bible. And when they do, they're taking it out of context to lie to you some more so that you'll send them a little bit of money and then they can have a great life and you can continue to suffer. This is the truth. God is telling you in His own word that life is often hard and brutal and short. And so what do we do? What does Moses have us do? Well, he goes to verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Here's the wisdom coming in. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to realize this truth. To know that this life is not all there is and that it is often hard. That it's brief and brutish. Teach us to remember that we are finite and transient and needy so that we might have a heart of wisdom. And what does that heart of wisdom do? What does it understand when we number our days aright? Well, we understand that the Lord alone is our dwelling place. We can understand that it's only the everlasting God Himself who gives us the joy and the peace and the comfort to go through a life in a world that is cursed by sin. And so we are taught to seek refuge in Him and in His mercy alone. And that is exactly what Moses does in the following verses. Look there with me as we come to our final point. Verse 13 and following, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. So in light of everything else Moses has said about the brutality, the brevity, the shortness of life, he comes here and models the right response in his prayer. And that is to fall upon God for mercy. To call upon Him. To have pity on us, verse 13. "Have pity on your servants," he cries. In verse 14, he asks that God would satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Your steadfast love. That is a term that in the ESV is almost always translating a very particular Hebrew word. It's the word for God's covenant love, hesed. It's one that's used all throughout the Psalms and the Scriptures that has in particular God's merciful, gracious, covenant-keeping love. The love that we spoke of at the baptism of Brooks, that it is God coming to a sinful people, seeking them out, coming to them even in their sin and saying, "I'm going to be a God to you and to your children after you." It is a love that is faithful and patient and kind and has pity on its servants. Moses is praying for that. He's praying for the love of God wherein God has promised to be faithful and steadfast. And one that we see that all throughout Scripture, God renews again and again and again. It's that love that God is reminding us of every time we come to the Lord's table, like we'll do tonight. That is a time when God is proclaiming before us again in the sacrament through the bread and the wine. He's proclaiming to us, you are loved and you are kept by me. That is the love that Moses was praying for here. And he clings to the hope of that by verse 14, asking that they would, verse 15, that he would make them glad for as many days as they had seen affliction. Verse 16, that he would show his work to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Certainly he's thinking here, we would imagine, of the upcoming conquest of the promised land of Canaan, where they had to go in and take over. I would imagine that is what Moses has foremost on his mind, that God would show his work, he would show his power in conquering those people and having pity upon his servants so that they might inherit all that he has promised. But it is a prayer that is for us as well. We know, if we know our biblical history, we know that God answered that prayer, that even though the people remained sinful and did not carry out their duties as they should have, God still brought them into the promised land. He still gave them that inheritance that they truly did not deserve. He had pity on them. But there is an even greater way that God fulfilled that, a way that Moses probably could not have anticipated at the time. That God showed his power to generations to come. That God showed his work. That he showed and demonstrated his steadfast love. And that wasn't bringing his people into the physical promised land. But it was through the one who was greater than Moses. The prophet greater than Moses. The king greater than David. The priest greater than Aaron. The Lord Jesus. Who brought his people into the heavenly promised land. And made a way for them to have the steadfast love of God remain upon them forever. There is no greater manifestation of God's love. There's no greater manifestation of God's glorious power and of his work than him sending his own Son to guarantee for his people that they would have the inheritance that he had promised. By dying a sacrificial death. By defeating their enemies like death. The enemy that is talked about in this psalm is sin and death. That's the enemy that only Christ could defeat. So that indeed God would establish the work of his people's hands. That through them he would build his kingdom. That through them he would bring glory to his name. He answered this prayer many hundreds of years later, in its greatest fulfillment, by sending Christ. By sending Christ to make a way, to open the door, and to bring in his people to their heavenly inheritance, to their heavenly promised land, so that they no longer would have toil and trouble, so that the span of their life would not end, so that we, brothers and sisters, have a home that goes beyond this earth and this life, so that we have a hope that is unending. That is where Psalm 90 ultimately points us. To have hope, not in this life, but in God, who is your dwelling place and who will be for all eternity, because his Son made it so and made it possible. And so this morning, brothers and sisters, you who are believers in Christ, this psalm calls you to remember this life is not all there is, and that in fact, this life is only a very small portion of reality. And that the brutish nature of this life that many of you are experiencing even now, that it is not the end of the story. You have a dwelling place in the Lord God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. It calls you to take hope in that and to live according to that, not to hold on to this life too tightly. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, this psalm calls out to you to know that this life is short, and it is ending. Very soon it will end. None of us knows the day nor the hour of our death. And it calls on you to find hope and refuge somewhere else. realizing your sinful state, realizing that the wrath of God is upon you in your natural state, because you are a sinner like the rest of us, and you need a refuge outside of yourself. You need a refuge in Christ. This psalm calls you to repent of your sins, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I beg of you, do that today. And for all who hear this, for all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, know for certain that the favor of the Lord your God is indeed upon you, and he is establishing the work of your hands. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bless your name, that you are our dwelling place, and we have none other. We thank you that though this life is short and difficult, though it is cursed by sin, yet we have hope. Hope that transcends this life, that goes beyond it. Hope in you through our Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, may that be the joy of our hearts. May it be our only true source of hope, as we confessed earlier. And, oh, Father, would you establish the work of our hands for your glory, for the furtherance of your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.